Good morning. This passage in Luke has been on my mind a great many months. I was struck with what is oftentimes a simple reading of the word, a simple parable given forth to a great many people, with a warning attached to this parable. In verse 18, our Lord and Savior very clearly tells us, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." Those words have been continually ringing in my mind. Take heed how you hear. And I was struck with a great teaching in this parable that has a great deal to us today, relevance for us today. And I've drawn up, for those of you taking notes, five things about this passage that you may write down. The first is, who is the sower? Number one is, who is the sower? Second, what is the seed? What is the seed? Three, why speak in strange words? Why speak in strange words? Fourthly, what are the soils? What are the soils? And finally, number five, what is the solemn warning? What is the solemn warning? Well, to the first question, who is the sower? We have to look at the context here to see how this parable is given to us. Luke tells us that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Well, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, labored in every city and village to bring good news of redemption. He steadfastly proclaimed the word of God, and he worked miracles wherever he went. Now, according to Matthew's account, in Matthew 13, we read that Jesus had already been preaching earlier in the day, in verse 1. He was always about his Father's work. And when the great multitudes were gathered together to him, he spoke to them many things in parables, verses 2 and 3. Tireless, steadfast, and full of the love for God. To be about his Father's business was his chief concern. Now at this time, the apostles are also with him, and they are still in the school learning how they are to conduct themselves by Christ's example. They are students, and we will see it also, they are members of the targeted audience. They have many things to learn, and they learn best by watching and listening to him. They witness firsthand what it means to labor in the word. But they also have a need to hear the word. They are both apostles and disciples. No one, not even the apostles, were exempt from hearing the word of God. We also read that those who were with the Lord Jesus Christ, those who were following him, the small group that attended, there are the names of some of the ladies, that there were people who had surrounded him who provided for his temporal needs. Jesus was going from place to place in every city and village, had no home of his own, but people gave of their abundance to support the preaching of the word. They gave willingly and attended to his needs that he might be free to preach glad tidings, to preach redemption to those who were willing to hear. Christ's earthly ministry required care. And we should take the same example and make sure that we are willing to provide for the free preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give out of what we possess that this church might have a constant and steady preaching supply. Now, Jesus was ready to teach again when a large crowd had gathered. Even after the long efforts of travel and speaking throughout many cities, he was still willing to speak to multitudes. After all that he had done, there were still people who were interested in hearing what he had to say and what miracles he might perform. Now, you could probably guess what the local news was of the day. Some people had seen firsthand some miracles that Christ had worked. Others had friends who had seen the miracles. Others would say, well, you wouldn't believe what this guy says and how he says his teaching. It's spoken with authority, with clarity. He speaks the word of God. There were many reasons why people were there. Some people were there probably because there was simply a large crowd that had gathered. There was a multitude of people who had gathered to hear him. And I'm sure there were a multitude of reasons why they were there. But we must remember that it is Christ bringing his word and this word to us. The second point is, what is the seed? Well, simply put, the seed is the word of God. He spoke to them as a shepherd, knowing the ones who needed redemption. He knew the glad tidings better than anyone. He is the one who heals all their diseases and afflictions. His ministry then and now is to those who are in bondage to sin. And that bondage exists today. We are in bondage to sin and we need the good news. The gospel is good news. And we must never forget this. We must also remember that there were multitudes who came to hear him. It is certain that there were miracles to see, fish and bread to be eaten at different times in different places. There was confrontation with the local authorities, as Jesus would rebuke or he would encourage. They'd see people who were disabled, who were sick, and they were healed. Well, these were astonishing things to see. How did he produce all this fish? How did he produce this bread? How did he cast these devils out of these folks? There were lots of things to see when one was there with Jesus. But Jesus was principally, in this context, preaching to them. This group of people came out to hear. The multitudes gathered to hear him. He spoke of the mysteries of the kingdom we see in verse 10. Well, these mysteries speak of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and in him is life. There was a good reason for these people to be there. What Jesus was telling them was important, and it was profitable. It should also be noted again that Jesus was not speaking only to the multitudes that had gathered, but he was teaching his disciples how they were to conduct themselves. For they too one day would be preaching his word. They would be bringing the mystery of the kingdom to others. Now, when the minister is speaking, something special has happened. He's been commissioned by God to bring God's word. The one who brings the word varies, but the final author remains the same. Now, sometimes we are slow to want to embrace this idea because we realize that, well, this person is only a person. I've known him since he was a little boy. And we forget that he has been ordained by God to bring God's word himself. God's word itself. The author remains the same week in and week out. It is God that speaks to us. And why does he do this? Why preaching? Why bringing the word of God? Because he has ordained this particular means as the way in which people will understand the mysteries of the kingdom and will come to know him. In Romans 1 and verse 16, we're reminded that preaching God's word is the power of God unto salvation. Christ spoke to the multitudes while he was here, but now he has commissioned others to do the same. What he is doing is bringing power power to change people's lives. It was good news then, and it's good news now. However, the way in which he spoke these glad tidings was not clear to all. He spoke and they heard, but the way was not clear. Often his teaching was done in parables. Jesus knew full well that simply hearing the word of God would not change people. The multitudes, all of the multitudes, heard his words. No one had to ask his neighbor while Jesus was preaching, "What did he say again? What was that he just said? I didn't understand. He's not speaking loud enough. I can't see him. What's he saying?" As we'll learn in the parable that he's given, the problem is not with the hearing of the word. Everyone who was there heard what God had said. Matthew tells us that he got into a boat in verse 2 to make sure that he could be heard. He didn't stay on land. He didn't stay in one corner. He got into a position where everyone could hear what he had to say. There was never a problem with volume with Christ's preaching. He was clear enough. He purposely did not speak plainly, but instead spoke in parables. Why parables? Why strange words? This is our third point. Why did Christ speak in these strange words? He did so to reveal and to conceal the truth. To those who have ears to hear, glad tidings and joy will be heard. But for those who do not have ears, the truth is concealed. There are two groups. The first, who have ears, and they understand. But the second group does not. Who knows what they understand? Jesus knew this full well. When he began, and the crowds had gathered, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly who was listening. He knew exactly what would be heard. And he knew what he was saying. This is why he cries out after the giving of the parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The simplest definition of a parable is a similitude taken from natural things in order to instruct us in things spiritual. A parable is a similitude taken from natural things in order to instruct us in things spiritual. Now, parables work best when the content of the story is of a well-known nature. Illustrations which are unknown or unfamiliar to the audience never work well. Because of this familiarity that we have with the situations, with the settings, many of the parables are easily recognized. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard. Well, there's nothing terribly difficult to understand about that. We have the idea of the landowner, have the idea of the vineyard. I was recently in California and traveled through the wine country and could see rows and rows of vineyards, miles upon miles of vineyards. And it's easy to understand this parable. It's in a setting that makes sense. It's not difficult to see. There's a landowner who planted a vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Well, how hard is it to bring this story home? Children all know what treasures are. Treasures are something. You usually see them sitting on the side of the road where everybody can get them. Or treasures hidden, and they need to be found. When you guys have a treasure, do you hide it so no one else will get it? Do you put it in a place where no one will find it? There's a treasure hidden in the field. Or perhaps there's a treasure hidden in my dresser. Or there's a treasure hidden in my shoe. But you can see, we all hide treasures. We understand the setting that's given to us. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Now, if you were dealing in pearls, you wouldn't want to run out and say, "I sure hope I get the ones that have pits and knots in them, and hopefully they'll be slightly discolored. I'm sure I could find plenty of those." No, when the merchant goes out, he wants to find the most beautiful pearl. He's seeking beautiful things. So the first part of the parable is that it must be of a context that's well known to everyone. Otherwise, the story is lost. Thomas Hartwell Horne identifies three segments of a parable, and it is important to understand this as we learn to interpret the Bible. The first is this sensible similitude, which consists in its literal sense. The similitude that's being offered that consists in its literal sense. There was a man who planted a vineyard. Well, I understand that. There's a vineyard, and he's growing grapes, and the man owns the property, and he builds trellises. I understand that part of it. The story itself has to make sense. The second is the explanation, or the mystical sense, of the thing that's being signified in the similitude. The mystical sense. This is the part that requires special ears. When you come to church, everyone has their ears, and they bring them with them. I trust everyone here has their ears. But there's something else to be learned by these parables. When he says, he who has ears to hear, well, I'm sure there may have been in a large multitude someone who didn't have both of their ears. But surely Jesus didn't mean that. He said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the second part of the parable is that mystical understanding, which goes beneath the literal understanding. In all the parables that are given, this is not frequently or always expressed. Sometimes our Savior condescended to unveil the hidden sense by disclosing the moral meaning of his parables. Yet he usually left the application to those whom he designed to instruct by his doctrine. Sometimes Jesus simply doesn't tell us what the parable means. He gives the parable, we understand its literal sense, but we don't always understand what it means, what it really means. What is that mystical sense, the second understanding of the parable? And the third part of understanding parables is the constituent part of a parable is the root or the scope to which it tends. How far do we understand this parable in its reach? How far do we extend it to what area of life? I've seen many strange things derived from parables, and you really have to scratch your head and wonder, what did this guy think he got out of that parable? What does he think it's teaching? And this is one of the problems, you see. The story is not about the literal sense. It's not about the landowner. It's not about the vineyard. The story is about something else. Here, the story is not just about soil. Jesus isn't giving us his version of the farmer's almanac. But there's a scope to which this parable extends and which his teaching can be covered. Sometimes it's difficult to understand that, and we should be aware of it. And as a precaution, we must start looking at only the main point of the parable. You shouldn't treat a parable allegorically, putting meaning on every element of the story. When we see Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, there's lots of subtlety and twists and turns throughout the characters and the situations that are developed. And it's obvious that he has put meaning on all of those, or on many of those. But parables are not allegories. They're not meant to be understood that way. Not all the detail in a parable is relevant. Sometimes the information given is irrelevant. It's there to support the story, the literal sense. It's there to help us understand the context a little bit. Those that are relevant are usually there to support the main details, the main point that is being made. To gain the most profit and to minimize the extra-biblical tendencies, we must ascertain the scopes of the parable. Serious and unusual errors occur when we try to exceed the designed limits of the teaching. This is a very important step. So when we approach a parable, such as the one we will look at here in a few moments, it's important to understand that most everybody, due to the nature of parables, is going to understand the literal story. Most everybody understands the guy who is the sower. They understand the seed. They understand the soil. There's not a whole lot of difficulty. If it were difficult to understand, it wouldn't be a good parable. It's the idea of a good parable. Make it simple. Now, most of us have gardens of some sort. We might grow some things in pots, or we might have a tilled piece of land. We understand what sowing is all about. We may sow differently than they sowed back then. We understand the soil and the work that's required to prepare the soil. The parable is not hard to understand. But we need an explanation for its mystical sense, for its spiritual understanding, the deeper meaning. And here we are fortunate that Jesus himself explains this parable. Parables are designed to teach the truth, and it takes a renewed heart to understand that truth. It takes a renewed heart to understand it. It does not take a renewed heart to understand the literal sense. But if that was all there was to it, then Jesus never would have cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, how do you get these ears? How do you get these ears? I want to understand what's in that parable. It takes a renewing of the heart. This is the message that Isaiah learned when he was commissioned by God to preach in Isaiah 6. We're familiar with the story that the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And it was a wonderful impression that was made upon him. Wonderful in the sense that it was filled with awe and fear when he saw God himself. And God asked, "Who is going to go preach for me? Who is going to declare my words to the people?" And Isaiah said, "I will go. Send me." He said, "I'll send you, but they won't understand. I'll send you, and there will be darkness and ignorance. I will send you to tell them, and they will not listen." I'm sure this is not what Isaiah had in mind. I think if you build it, they will come. Well, if you tell them, they will understand. It doesn't work that way. God commissioned Isaiah to preach. And in this particular passage, we see the citation from the experience Isaiah had. Darkness and ignorance would plague people. The presence of parables are a sign of the insensible and the unimpressionable heart of man. The presence of parables are a sign of the insensible and unimpressionable heart of man. It takes more than a mind to understand the parable. It takes more than a mind to understand a parable. Now, did you notice that a whole multitude is gathered together to hear what Jesus said? They all heard him. That's the important thing to understand. Jesus cries out, "If you have ears to hear, you're going to understand more about this parable." Everybody heard, but not everybody understood. Only a few bothered to ask Jesus, "What do you mean by this? What do you mean by this parable?" Well, the question that leaps to my mind is, where's the rest of the multitude? I refuse to believe that they heard and they understood. If Jesus knew that these people were going to understand, he might not have uttered a parable to begin with. If he knew they were going to understand, he wouldn't have cried out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He preaches to the multitudes. The multitudes hear, but only a few ask, "What do you mean by this?" Jesus was revealing the good news of the kingdom, reminded he was there to bring glad tidings to all. But to everyone who did not have ears, he was nothing more than a folk storytelling enigma. We don't know who this Jesus is. He teaches with authority. He says amazing things. But sometimes he reverts to the simplest storytelling you can imagine. I don't have a clue as to what he meant by it. Well, of course there was a sower who went out to sow. Well, what else would a sower do? And what else would a sower have but seed? And where else would he be sowing except on soil? Beats me. I don't know. I'd like some more of the bread and some of the fish. I'd like to see some more of those miracles. And I especially liked it when he got after the Pharisees. But when it comes to some of that teaching, it just doesn't make any sense. Everybody knows sowers sow seed on soil. It's clear. Not everybody understands. But notice that Jesus, with love, grace, and kindness, carries himself. He speaks with authority. He was patient and completely gave of himself to those who were lost. Because of this, many many people heard. It doesn't say a small crowd or a group had gathered, but a multitude had gathered. Jesus was patient. Visiting and teaching and preaching with a multitude is a taxing experience. And Jesus conducted himself with love, grace, and kindness, and with authority, and he spoke to them of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Many heard, but few understood. The disciples ask in Matthew 13:10, why do you speak to them in parables? We know you're the Messiah, but why do you speak to them in parables? You notice Luke doesn't recount it that way. Luke reports something different. He shows the disciples saying, what does this parable mean? Matthew reports that he might not be reaching his audience. The disciples are concerned. Jesus, you don't understand. Some of these people might not understand your parables. Why do you speak to them in parables? But Luke says the disciples ask, what did you mean? Even the disciples didn't have ears to hear. And they cloud their ignorance, or they cover their ignorance by saying, I believe those guys don't understand what you're saying. You might want to change the way you're conducting yourself. You should teach to them in a simpler way for their benefit. And if you don't mind, why don't you explain it to us as well? We don't understand. We shouldn't take for granted the understanding of parables. It is the gift of God to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Our fourth point is, what kind of soil is there? What kind of soil does Jesus teach or to speak of? Now, our Bibles often have headings and subheadings in them to guide us in identifying the passages we're reading. And we should bear in mind that except for some of those titles we see in the book of Psalms, that these titles are not in the original manuscripts. The titles are there by the publishers or by the editors to aid in making the Bible a bit more readable. Without actually changing the text, they set the titles apart so that we can break apart the chapters and the divisions and we can understand what's taking place in certain segments. And oftentimes these are tremendous helps. And your Bible may have some divisions in there. Often this is called the parable of the sower. But I think that title is a bit misleading. This is the parable of the soil. The sower is really not mentioned much in this parable. But the soil is given great detail. And when we read this, we should focus on the soil, not the sower. In this parable, the sower himself explains in very straightforward terms what are meant in the message. And there are four types of soil that receive the seed. But we are to understand that we cannot hear the word however we would like. When we look at this passage, we're seeing how people respond. The first is the soil that was trampled. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe, and they should be saved. We're to understand by this that we cannot hear the word of God carelessly and expect it to be profitable to us. The word of God must be understood with a believing and a diligent heart. The devil is very active in this declaration of the preaching of God's word. The devil is not absent from church, he's in church. His aim is to take away the seed from out of the hearts. The multitude gathered. The multitudes heard, but only a few understood the meaning. The devil is very quick to give us reasons why we should not believe what we have heard. Perhaps he says, the man in the pulpit is only just a man and not an apostle. I'm not sure I'm going to believe this. Why should I believe the preacher is proclaiming God's word? Or this man is a clumsy speaker and he's really not worth listening to. What he says does not agree with my experience. There are many reasons why we are given or why we do not receive the word in faith. Our minds are quite ready to believe a lie. Do you notice what the text said that happened to the seed? It was trampled down. Well, who trampled it? It wasn't the sower. He didn't trample the seed. It was the contemptuous hearing of God's word that trampled it. Those who have no respect for the word give it no heed. They really don't even give it an audience. They are easy targets for the devil, and they are immersed in unbelief. When we disregard the authority of God's word, we show the strength of our hatred for it and for him. This is why only a believing heart will profit. A believing heart does not pick and choose to suit the text to its desire. It receives all the word as given by God himself. Listen to the clear words of Isaiah in chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made. And all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is a poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. Who trembles at my word. If you're proud of your church, if you're proud of where you worship, if your facility is magnificent, God says, look on all these things, they are done by my hand. But on this one will I look, on the one who is humble, who is poor, and of a contrite heart, one who trembles at my word. If you have ears to hear, then you will not trample the word. You will tremble and take heed how you should hear. The second soil is the rocky soil. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and they have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. These are the ones whose profession comes easily. They are converted in a flash, and they endure as long as one. They profess their belief, but they simply cannot resist temptation. They fail to resist because they still love their sin. They are easily won and easily lost. For some reason, the people here are given to intense excitement when receiving the word of God. There is some soil there, but not enough. They hear the word with joy. In Matthew's account, in verses 20 to 22, he says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet it has no root in himself, but only endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This seed does not profit because the heart is never changed. The seed does no good in this soil. The man's excited upon hearing the word of God. He's excited about understanding the word of God. And he professes he believes. But when temptation comes, he simply cannot endure. Remember what was said of Herod and John the Baptist in Mark 6:20? For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Even Herod, who killed John the Baptist, could hear the word of God with joy. However much Herod enjoyed listening to John, he would not obey. He remained in his sin. He received the word, but was unconverted. When tribulation or persecution arises, those who have rocky soil fall away. They cannot endure, for they do not have the love of God in their hearts. They did not take heed as to how they were to hear. The third soil is the thorny soil. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. This soil here is untended. Cares, riches, and the pleasures of this life will choke the word. There's not enough room in this garden for the thorns and the fruit-bearing plants. One of them must die. Left unattended, the thorns will completely overrun and stifle growth. The thorns will gradually diminish the amount of light which can reach the plant. They will remove nutrients and water. They will eventually kill the plants. Careful watch must be set over the garden to prevent this catastrophe. This demise is also a very slow process. continually focusing on the cares of our life instead of determined trusting in the providence and love of God for our support is a sure impediment to producing fruit. Continually focusing on the cares of our life instead of the determined trusting on the providence and love of God for our support is a sure impediment to producing fruit. Jesus warns us in Luke, again in chapter 12, verse 15, by saying, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Life is filled with many opportunities to be distracted. There is really no end to the amount of concern we may bestow. When they overwhelm us, they become a distraction and they rob us of the fruit of God's Word. We must take heed how we hear. The fourth soil is the good soil. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We've seen three different soils which impede fruitfulness. The last illustration is designed to bring hope to us all. There are four things that exist in this soil, and they are a diligent hearing of God's Word. The believer has humbled himself to receive God's Word. He listens in such a way as to what is being said. You can ask him afterward what was declared, and he'll answer, "Well, such and such was mentioned in the sermon this morning." He gave diligent heed to what was said. He remembers God's Word. Now, this, of course, does not mean that every sermon can be recalled with equal clarity. Nor does it mean that while you're distracted with caring for children, somehow endangers your soul. Diligent hearing is the humble reception and the application of God's Word. It might be evidenced by discussing what you heard with others or your family, to see how you may apply it. One thing is certain, you respectfully hear it. You tremble at God's Word. Now, according to Matthew 13:23, in this account, the Christian believes and understands God's Word. He diligently hears it, and he understands it. He is not easily persuaded by doubt as to the verity of what is contained in the Scriptures. He is firmly convinced as to its author. It is God's Word, and he receives it as such. He knows to what area it should be applied. He crafts his life around God's Word, how he may apply it, how he may understand it in a fuller way. The third element is that he keeps the Word. The words do much more than come and go. "Well, I was listening, but I don't remember a thing." The man who is of good soil keeps the Word of God. The Word abides with him. In Psalm 119, verse 162, we read, "I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure." When the man hears this Word, he does not easily part with it, for it is his treasure. Or how about Psalm 119 in verse 11? "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." The Word is safely kept and actively referred to. It is a bulwark against sin and temptation. He understands and keeps this Word. Fourthly, this diligent man who has understood and kept the Word, he bears fruit patiently. The profit for receiving God's Word is enormous. The description is startling. Some bear fruit 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Profitable hearing and profitable hearers never lose. Their gain is substantial. Now, you children are all very interested in gaining. There's lots of things to be gained in life. Oftentimes, we like to gain money, for instance. Well, what if, whenever you were given a task to do, someone said, "I will pay you, say, $1. If you will do this." And we're not setting any precedent here that task should be valued at a dollar. But say there was a dollar to be given for this task, and after you performed the task, they gave you a dollar and said, "My, you did, what a diligent job you performed that task. I will give you another 30 cents. You think, "Wow, that was nice." Well, I will give you instead 60 cents. Or maybe I'll give you another dollar. You did the job, I'll give you a dollar, and by the way, I'll give you another dollar. Now, wouldn't you be filled with great joy as to not only being rewarded for the diligence in doing your chores or your task that was set before you, but also have joy because you gained even more? The Word of God is this way. To those who profitably hear, you will always gain by treasuring God's Word, by keeping it, by understanding it, by applying it. You will never lose. It is always a gain to the believer. To those who have ears to hear, let him hear. You cannot lose with God's Word. This man is patient. The soil preserves and is constant in its production. This is unlike the rocky soil, who produced fruit but only in a flash. It endured but for a moment, and then it went away. The good soil is steadfast. It produces year after year. It produces good and godly fruit. Do you wonder why patience is listed in this section? Well, the Word of God is able to change us rather quickly and in substantial ways. But the normal process is slow and over our lifetime. We build on the truth that has been received and applied, and we grow from there. It takes a while to learn how to tend to a garden. Not everybody starts off gardening and it turns out to be a showpiece, a place where tourists come to flock to see the work that's done. To come to my garden, you'll think this man needs an exercise in tending. We must not be discouraged if the results that we desire do not occur on our timetable. We must be steadfast and encouraged that every week we can build on what we hear. You didn't see much fruit last week? Great. Glad you're here. It's a chance to hear God's Word, to have the sower put seed in your soil. And if God grants you another week, you can build on it. Why is there a solemn warning attached to those who hear? The warning is very clear, and it strikes me as unique. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now, when we take heed, we give careful attention. The warning is not given to hear God's Word, but to take heed how you hear God's Word. We listen resolutely. Most warnings we hear say, "Pay attention, listen to me, be careful." But Christ warns us that we should do much more than listen to what he says, that we should be consciously aware of how we listen to what he says. Now, a person cannot be saved apart from God's Word. The Word of God must be declared to him. Unfortunately, the hearing of God's Word is not enough. It's nowhere near enough. He must take to a diligent hearing of God's Word. The warning was given to those who had heard the Word from the Word made flesh. Jesus cried out to tell them that there was more understanding to have. To those who were diligent, the mysteries of the kingdom were unveiled. To the others, even what they thought they had was taken from them. The warning is exclusively given to hearers, not to the sowers. The devil in your own heart work against you to hear profitably. If he cannot keep you from attending church, perhaps he can distract you while you're hearing, or keep you from trembling at God's Word. In either case, what you seem to have will be taken from you. Ask yourself, how do I hear? I have a few applications. I know we're running a little late today, but I think it's important. Pray for the diligence of the sower. All sowers are not like Christ in His fullness. Sowers should be in every city bringing glad tidings, as Jesus was. He sowed better than anybody, but not all sowers are like that. Pray for the sower in your own field. Pray for your pastor. Pray that he might work as Christ did and bring the word to many. Pray for your pastor. Secondly, hope in God. God has promised great benefits to the diligent hearing of His word. Do you believe Him? Do you believe there is great profit to be had? Do you think that you will change enough over time and given enough resources on your own accord? Or do you hope in the power of God to change your life? Pray that you would take heed in hearing. Number three, pray that you would, that God's fear would so overwhelm your heart that you would tremble at His word. There's an old saying which is often uttered that says familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes I fear we have so much access to God's word that we can lose our respect for it. How often are you exposed to God's word? And when it is available, do you give it the respect that is due? Now, if you hear, say, 50 sermons this year, and then you have an afternoon Bible study, it's another 50, midweek studies, if you attend those, conferences, radio sermons, books, commentaries, would it be unreasonable to say that you have at least 100, maybe 200 serious encounters with God's Word a year? Hundreds of encounters with God's Word. Ask yourself, how do I hear? To the children, especially those who are taking notes of the sermon, how do you hear? If you take notes to show you are listening, but you don't have the proper soil, how profitable is your hearing? It takes more than listening. It will be no profit. It will do you no good to hear without being diligent, to hear and having rocky soil, or to trample underneath it. As strange as it sounds, the notes you take are not for your parents to see that you were listening, but they are for you to be able to have a profitable hearing of the Word of God. Fourthly, pray and work for your own understanding. Proverbs 1:5-7 tells us, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Or how about John in the 14th chapter? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Do you eagerly and entirely depend on the Holy Spirit? Pray that God would be glorified in enlightening your mind. Pray as David did when he said in Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Fifth point is to meditate and memorize God's word. God's word will be all the more familiar to you. You'll be able to recall what has been written, and when the need comes, apply it. In Psalm 119, again, we see, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. Sixthly, prepare to hear God's word. How late does Saturday night end for you? How important is the hearing of the word for you that you are willing to get plenty of rest? The Sabbath is a wonderful blessing. It is a day of rest, but we do not rest from all things. Our minds must be clear and sharp to receive God's word. We do him no honor and bring no profit to ourselves if we neglect the hearing of his word. The next point is to be teachable. get rid of the complaining and the murmuring. It profits nothing. The Israelites complained bitterly of their treatment from Moses. They heard the word spoken. They saw the giving of the law, the thunder, the lightning. They were warned they would be killed if they even so much as approached and touched the mountain. They heard the word much more clearly than any of you are hearing it today, but they did not hear it with faith. They complained, and they whined, and they murmured. They were not a teachable lot. James tells us in chapter 1, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. The word comes from fallible men. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to see faults in the shortcomings. And it's easy to come up with reasons why you should not take heed when the ambassador of Christ is uttering God's word. Don't be distracted by pettiness. The word is able to save your soul. Paul says in Thessalonians, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, who made the word flesh to dwell among us, hear us when we pray. As we are, therefore, your elect, holy and beloved, cause us to put on those tender mercies, to see them, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, and to bear with one another and to forgive one another, if anyone has a complaint against one. Even as Christ forgives us, so we must also do the same. But, Father, we wish to put on love above all things, which is the bond of perfection, and to let your peace rule in our hearts, to which we were called into this one body. And we are thankful. We ask that you would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, in teaching, and admonishing one another in our psalms, hymns, and our spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatever we do, in deed or in word, we wish to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to you, our Father, through him. Amen. Let us stand. We'll sing Psalm 119, Selection B. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, how shall he do that? Let him with care thy word observe. Let us stand and sing this great psalm.